I may say that I'm very grateful to you for the very warm welcome that you've given to me here to your church in Friston. I had never been in Friston before, and even yesterday, although I preached here, I didn't appreciate until I was told that this is a hexagonal building. You see, you don't always notice those things when you're focusing on what you have to say, but it's been interesting to be in a building like this and with your congregation, and I've enjoyed immensely being with you, and I do thank those who have looked after me and put up with me last night and hopefully will put up with me again tonight and looked after me. I'm very grateful to you for looking after me in this way, and I do thank Mr. Harley also, your pastor, for asking me to come and preach at these anniversary services. I'm only sorry my wife wasn't able to be with me. Maybe some other time we'll come and visit in this direction and she'll be able to join me, because I travel here and there and sometimes she's not able to join me, and then I tell her about it afterwards and she wishes that she had been there, but she's not able to be with me on this occasion. We're going to unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask thee to draw near to us as we turn to thy word. Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven above. Speak to our waiting hearts. Grant that thy name will be honoured and glorified. Forgive us our many sins. And breathe the Holy Ghost upon us as thou didst breathe upon thy disciples of old. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Gospel of Luke chapter 17. We're just going to read some verses from that chapter. We'll commence at verse 28. So just a few verses from Luke's Gospel chapter 17, commencing at the verse 28 of the chapter. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 17th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Now, we've been looking at Abraham and then Lot. I suppose the missing figure that we might have looked at is Sarah, because she was a great woman of faith and she was a great help to her husband. They stood together in the things of God. But I've three messages, and my third one's not Sarah. My third one's going to be upon Lot's wife. We don't know her actual name, but we know her simply as Lot's wife. She's referred to in some verses, but only by way of allusion, and there are just two direct references to what she did. Or to how she is to be remembered. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 26, we read that his wife, that's Lot's wife, looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. That's just one verse in the Old Testament that directly describes the behavior of this woman. Yet when we come to the New Testament and Christ is speaking about the day of judgment and the end of the world, and telling us how things will happen so unexpectedly, as it was in the time of Noah, in the days when the flood came and people were taken unawares and multitudes lost their lives, and as it was in the time of Lot when Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown, again, totally unexpectedly, as men would say, out of the blue, the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking of those days, picks out one person for us to focus upon. And he uses that person as a beacon light. He says, remember Lot's wife. So here is a woman that stands out in the scriptures as a warning. We're supposed to focus upon her. We have just one verse particularly dealing with her in the Old Testament. She looked back from behind her husband and became a pillar of salt. And Christ says, remember her. Remember this woman who looked back from behind her husband and became a pillar of salt. So Christ wants us to think about Lot's wife and to learn lessons that are valuable from Lot's wife. Now, the first thing that I want us to see is that here is a woman who was greatly privileged. I know that it was difficult for her to leave Ur of the Chaldees behind. But she was privileged because she had a husband, weak, we saw this earlier, but he was saved. She had a husband who was a child of God, who had repented of his sins and put his trust in the coming Messiah. And she had an uncle, well, we might say an uncle-in-law, who was one of the mightiest men of faith that ever stood upon this earth. He's the friend of God, the man who was spoken to by God, the man to whom the God of glory appeared in Ur of Chaldea and said to him, you're to leave your home, you're to leave this city, you're to leave this country, you're to go to the land that I will show thee. And Abraham believed God. Abraham went under God's direction. Abraham walked in the ways of godliness. He was a mighty man of faith, and his wife was a mighty woman of faith. So what a privilege it was to be in such company. I believe there was a special presence of God attached to the life of Abraham. There are some people, maybe just humanly speaking, they have an aura about them. They come into a room and all the focus falls upon them, and you feel there's something special about them, even though they're ungodly. But there's also a sense in which you will find a very godly person, someone who lives close to God, carries the presence of God with him or her. You sense the Lord is there. When they speak, the Lord is there. The Lord comes down upon that person, and the Lord's hand is mightily on that person. It was so, I'm sure, with Abraham. You cannot live so close to God as Abraham did and not carry the presence of God with you. When Moses came down from the mount after spending 40 days in God's presence, receiving directions from God regarding the construction of the tabernacle and all the accoutrements of the tabernacle, his face was shining. He wasn't aware of it, but his face was shining so brightly that the children of Israel could not look him in the eye. They could not face him until a veil was placed over his face. There was the presence of God, and I'm sure that Abraham carried that presence also. And this woman, she was in the company of Abraham. She travelled with Abraham from Ur to Haran, and from Haran into Canaan. And there was a man of prayer. There was a man of godliness. There was a man who was instructing those around him in the things of God. Remember what we saw yesterday in the afternoon? God said of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment. She could see there's an honest man. He won't allow his servants to do a dishonest deal. He won't allow them to cheat on a neighbour or upon someone that they're trading with. He's upright, he's decent, he's honest, he's truthful. And then he was teaching also the way of God, telling them how they could be right with God and walk with God and know the favour and blessing of God. And that is a glorious privilege. We do not fully grasp the enormity of the privileges that we have on these islands. You know that Christianity came to Britain very early on. Tertullian wrote in the year AD 200 that parts of Britain that had been inaccessible to the Romans had yielded to Christ. The Roman soldiers couldn't penetrate with their swords into parts of Britain that were penetrated with the gospel. We have been privileged to have had the gospel before the year AD 200, and it has been carried down in an unbroken succession to this very hour. And we meet together in this house, and others meet in other parts of this land and in other parts of the United Kingdom to worship God. And we are privileged. We don't always appreciate, even God's people don't always appreciate the privileges that they have, but we are a privileged people. Hudson Taylor, my favourite missionary, founded the China Inland Mission, and he penetrated into the heart of China. Before his time, missionary activity was confined to the seaport area on the eastern seaboard of China, but he had a burden to go deeper into China. And when he was in the heart of China, he met an old man, and he led that old man to Christ. And the man said to him, "How long have you had the gospel in your land?" And Taylor was ashamed to tell the man that the gospel had been in England for centuries. And the old man said to him, "My father sought the truth, and he died without finding it." There are multitudes in the world today, and they don't know what we know. They haven't heard of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They haven't tasted the sweetness of the gospel. And yet here we are with all our privileges, and we fail to recognize how good God has been to us. And not only was Abraham a man who carried the presence of God with him and who taught the word of God, but he's a man who prayed. We saw his praying yesterday for Sodom. And I'm sure that while Abraham was praying for Lot, he was also praying for Lot's wife, a woman who was the subject of prayer, a woman who was the subject of teaching, and a woman who had a female companion that also walked with God. And I'm thinking of Abraham's wife, Sarah. She's praised in the scriptures as a woman of faith, an example to all ladies who love the Saviour. There was Sarah, I'm sure, in her motherly way, kindly counselling Lot's wife, telling her of the goodness of God, the mercy of God, how she met with the Lord, how she turned from her sins, and how she trusted the one who would deliver her from her sins, the one that we know would die on the cross. Sarah may not have fully grasped that, but the one that we know would later die on the cross and shed his blood for sinners. It was a great privilege for Lot's wife to be in such good company. And we must never, ever despise the privileges that God bestows upon us. But then, I want to say that here is a woman who ventured far, perhaps even made a profession of repentance and of faith. You see, it wasn't easy for Lot's wife. I know she may have been a dutiful wife, but it wasn't easy for her to leave the splendor and the magnificence of her. She had a love for those things that she found in her. It was a civilized, sophisticated, wealthy, and wonderful city, a leading city in the world, a great trade route. And she had to leave it all behind to go on a pilgrim journey, following her husband's uncle and aunt. That wasn't easy. She ventured far. She didn't stay behind. She didn't renounce her husband. She didn't say, I'll cling to my father's home and I'll stay with my father and my mother. She ventured out along with her husband and along with her children, and she went with those who were leading the way in their walk with God. And I see from this that it is possible to venture far in a profession. There's a very sad case in the New Testament, a man called Demas. What did Demas do? Well, he's mentioned in three different books of the Bible, and in two of them he gets a very favourable mention. He's mentioned in Colossians and he's mentioned in Philemon, and he's alongside Luke, the beloved physician, in both Colossians and in Philemon. And Paul actually calls him his fellow labourer. My fellow labourer. A man who worked alongside the Apostle Paul. He ventured far in his profession. Yet, when Paul writes his last letter, just before he dies, speaking of the fact that the time of his departure is at hand, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me, and unto all them that love his appearing. In that epistle, before he faces the executioner's axe, the apostle can say, Demas hath forsaken me. He has left me, having loved this present world. Here's a man who went far in a profession, labouring alongside the Apostle Paul, and yet the love that he had for the world, that perhaps he had kept hidden and buried in his heart for a long time, came to the surface, dominated him, and took him away from the gospel, away from the beloved apostle, away from the truth. And he left the testimony, and he left the people of God. There's no knowledge of his return. There's no record of Demas ever having been brought back. It may well be that he was a false professor. We might throw in the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas preached the gospel. Judas performed miracles. When Christ said, one of you shall betray me, 11 of those apostles, excluding Judas, and Judas probably said the same to pass the hand, but 11 of those apostles out of 12 were more willing to suspect themselves than to suspect Judas. They all said, is it I? Am I the traitor? Am I the one who will turn against you, Lord? They didn't turn round and say, Lord, it must be Judas, because we've suspected that he isn't of our spirit. He doesn't really belong. We've noticed things about him. They noticed nothing. Not a thing. He went far in his profession. And it is possible to go far in a profession of salvation and not be saved. Now, I want to encourage you. It is good to go as far as you can in your profession. It's very rare to find people who have gone far turning back. You have those few examples, but the vast majority who go far don't turn back. The apostle speaks to the Thessalonians, and he said to them, your faith groweth exceedingly. It's great when your faith grows exceedingly. You can't grow too much in grace. Well, we can grow overweight by overeating very quickly, but you can't grow too much in grace. And I would encourage you, if you profess the name of Christ, you love the Saviour, make as much progress as you possibly can. Go forward in your love for Christ. Go forward in your understanding of the Word of God. Go forward in your service for God. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Give Him your all. The hymn writer said, I would not with swift winged zeal on the world's errands go, and labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. Sometimes that's what we do. We have worldly things, things of time and sense, I'm not calling necessarily worldly, that we want to get done. And we're full of zeal and full of energy for them. And there's a great big smile on our face, I'm enjoying this. And then we have some spiritual duties. We come to the prayer meeting, or we come to the Sunday services, or we come to do some outreach, to give out some gospel literature, and there's a dullness about our spirit. We're labouring up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. Don't be like that. Go far for God. Go far with God. Walk in His ways. Go forward. And while we have these few examples of people who ventured far and went back, it's a rare thing. It's a rare thing. Go as far as you can. Do as much as you can. Serve the Lord with all of your might. And it's very unlikely that you will ever turn back. But the next thing that I want us to think about in connection with Lot's wife is this. Here is a woman who influenced her husband in a bad way. I've alluded to this already. Lot hated Sodom. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly conversation of the wicked. He was tormented in Sodom. He didn't want to be there. He didn't want to stay there. Yes, at first it was attractive to Lot. When he saw the well-watered plain, and he thought of it as a place for grazing his cattle, and he had many animals, he thought, this will be tremendous, I'll enjoy being here. But once he discovered the character of the people, his whole attitude changed. At the end of chapter 13 of Genesis, we read that the men of Sodom were sinners, wicked, before the Lord exceedingly. Desperately wicked people. Lot perceived that early on, and he wanted out. But his wife had a different spirit about her. She had ventured far leaving her, but now she found another place that was congenial to her spirit. It was worse than her. It was vile. The behavior of the people was vile. But she was settled. And she was happy. And in a way, she put a noose around her husband's neck. And she influenced him for evil. She held him back. What a dreadful thing to have an evil influence over other people. It has been said that no man is an island. We cannot separate ourselves from the rest of mankind and think that we can do wrong and not have an influence on other people. Your life is radiating influence all the time, whether for good or for evil. This woman's testimony, or lack of it, was an evil thing. And she was radiating an evil influence over her husband and over her daughters and probably over the sons-in-law that we read about in Genesis chapter 19. I would hate to stand in the shoes of those who deny the existence of God. I would hate to stand in the shoes of Professor Dawkins, denying creation and speaking against the message of the gospel. How fearful to have that evil influence over the minds of many people. How fearful to deny the existence of God. How fearful to be a false preacher. Someone who commands a congregation, yet does not preach Christ, does not show him to be the only means of salvation, the only one who can save from sin. I grew up in a non-evangelical church, and I thought that I could get to heaven by balancing my evil deeds by good deeds. That's what I thought. And had not God intervened in my life, that's what I would have died thinking, and I would have gone down into the caverns of the damned in hell. How dreadful to be the preacher of a false gospel. And how dreadful if we're saved by our behavior that is not becoming of the gospel to influence people against the gospel. Again, I mentioned something that I referred to yesterday. David was told, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You might paraphrase that. You've given them a great excuse to traduce, to curse, to blaspheme, to deride the name of the Lord. You've given them an excuse for it. By the way you've behaved, David, how awful to behave in that way and to be a bad example to those around you. This woman influenced her husband against the gospel. But let me take a positive side to this. How glorious to be a good example, to show forth the beauty of Christ if you're saved, to show that he's the only Savior, to show by your life, and then to testify with your lip. There's a family in County Fermanagh in Northern Ireland that had a profound influence upon my family. I grew up in a home where there were seven of us children and my parents, and none of us were saved. But there was a man that I remember my father referring to. And he said, if anyone's a Christian, that man is a Christian. And that man's son was my friend at school. And that man's son brought me to hear the gospel, brought me to hear his own testimony. Some of you, because I know for you've mentioned it, have heard of the name of Pastor Willie Mullen. Maybe you've heard some tapes. I once heard Pastor Mullen preach. In 1966, the year I was saved, I was brought by the son of that man I've referred to Great Victoria Street Baptist Church. And there I heard Pastor Willie Mullen preach. And he preached about the blood of Christ. I remember distinctly disagreeing and saying, how could the blood of one man save you from your sins? And then I was taken to hear Dr. Paisley preach in the Ulster Hall. And then the next week there was a gospel mission in Dr. Paisley's church. And another son of that same man and his wife brought me to hear the gospel. And that night I was brought under conviction of sin. And that night in February 1966, I was brought to Christ. And after that, one by one, my family was brought in. There's just one sister out of the seven of us that isn't yet saved. My father and mother are dead, they're in heaven. My brother, younger than I, died some 12 years ago, or nearly 13 years ago. And before he died, he said to my mother, I'll be your senior in heaven. He died about 4 months before she did. And he was bright and strong for the Lord and an elder in one of our churches. The influence of one godly man. And that influence spread to our family and led to so many of us tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Here we have the influence of a woman who will not do the right thing, will not turn from her sins. And she holds her husband back and she holds her daughters back. You and I don't want to do that if we're saved. We want to have an influence for good. The next thing I want you to see is that she is a woman whose heart never left Sodom. That's why she disobeyed. She was told, along with Abraham and along with the two daughters, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. You look straight forward. You're to leave this city. This is urgent. This is vital. You're to race right on. You're not to turn back. You're not even to look back. Don't turn your head back. What did she do? Well, she started to lag behind, because there's a very significant statement in that verse in Genesis. She looked back from behind him. Mercy was shown to that woman. Great mercy. She was warned of impending judgment. She was told to escape for her life, to escape to the mountain. And many preachers have applied that to Mount Calvary. That place somewhat ascending that Bunyan so aptly describes. She was told, you escape to the mountain. There's safety there. Run to the place of safety. Don't look back. Escape for thy life. But she lags behind. I see her as one who despises the weakness of her husband. She doesn't believe what she's told. It has come to this, that now her heart is not only set on Sodom and the people of Sodom and the life that she enjoyed in Sodom, but her heart is set in unbelief. She no longer has a fear of the judgment of God. She no longer thinks that the message she has heard, that is a message of deliverance, is true. She disbelieves the word of God. She disbelieves the warning. And she despises her husband. She's not willing to do what she's told. And so she falls behind her husband. There he is, ahead of her. And she's thinking he's a weak fool. He believes all this stuff. And there he is. He's a coward. He's running. And then she thinks, perhaps, of her friends. And she thinks of her home. And she thinks of the things that she enjoyed, the things that she loved in Sodom, the aspirations that she had for her daughters in Sodom, their forthcoming marriages to men from Sodom, and the exalted status that they enjoyed in Sodom, her husband sitting in the gate, perhaps as one of the elders of the city. She thinks of all the great things that she found so wonderful about Sodom. And she turns round. She looks back in disbelief and in defiance of the word of God, despising her husband, despising the truth, really we might say, hating what is pure and holy, loving what is vile and sinful. We should never go down that road. Never doubt the word of God. Never despise the word of God. And never despise the people of God. You know, it's so easy for Christians to despise one another, to magnify one another's weaknesses. I remember one of our ministers who was on the mission field saying that the greatest cause of missionaries leaving the field is personal relationships between missionaries. Every little fault gets magnified. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. So easy to despise the people of God and to find fault with the people of God and to criticize them and to criticize the pastor and to criticize the deacons and to criticize the members and so on. But it's doing the devil's work. And it's a discouragement to the gospel. It's a hindrance to the progress of the gospel. And here's a woman, and she would have been a prime candidate for causing division in an assembly and causing disputes and leading people in rebellion against the Spirit of God. We should never be like that. We should honour the gospel. We should honour and love the people of God. We're told in the scriptures, and this is for all people, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. How much more applicable is that to the people of God? Loving our neighbour as ourselves. It's a hard thing to do. We love ourselves very well. But it's very hard to love your neighbour as you love yourself. I mentioned my mother, and you'll forgive another anecdote. When she was at school, she was very good at art. I didn't inherit any of that gift. Spurgeon said some of us, when we draw a horse, we have to write horse underneath so people will know what it is, or supposed to be. Well, my mother was good at art. And when she was at school, there was a competition and a prize. And another girl who wasn't very good at art came to her and said, you help me. And she did. But she did her own far better than she did the other girl. She rushed through it. She spent a lot of time on her own. And she was very annoyed because the other girl got first prize. And she didn't get a prize for her artwork. It's hard for her to love her neighbour as herself. It's hard for us. But that shows, if we do, that we have risen spiritually, that we've grown in grace, grown in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We should honour the people of God. We should honour the Word of God. We should obey the truth. We should believe the truth with all of our hearts. Don't follow in the steps of Lot's wife. Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Remember her. And remember, too, her judgment and the loss of her soul. Bible says, his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. It has been speculated, and it may well be true, that this is what happened. But it has been speculated that she was caught in the shower of fire and brimstone that fell from heaven. And she became that pillar of salt, just transformed in an instant. She thought she was strong. She thought her husband was weak. She thought she was safe and he was running away foolishly. And she looked back, and she, at that instant, lost her life and lost her soul eternally. She became a pillar of salt, a monument of God's judgment on those who defy his word and hate his truth and love the sins such as were practiced in Sodom. Christ says, remember Lot's wife. We don't want to follow in her steps. We want to remember her. And of course, one thing in remembering her, she may have had a profession. We don't want to take our salvation for granted. Not trying to have you morbidly looking into your heart all the time, this morbid introspection. But the Bible does say, examine yourselves, prove your own selves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove. And he said, you don't want to be reprobates, that which is rejected. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You look at yourself, you look at your heart, you look at your life, and you compare it with what God has said in his word. You pray over it. And as the psalmist said, search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You look, when you see wrong, you repent. You turn it out of your life. You embrace the Saviour afresh. You know the sweetness of the gospel. We don't want to be morbid, but we want to be sure. Peter says we're to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And if we do and have sweet fellowship with the Lord will bless us richly. I'm reminded of the great Puritan preacher John Flavel, or Flavel, some might pronounce his surname. John Flavel was on one occasion riding on horseback to an appointment, and he felt he should use the time in profitable and sweet meditation. And as he travelled on horseback, he began to think of Christ, the glories of Christ. His meditation of Christ was sweet. And he was carried on horseback for some distance until he lost all track of time track of distance and where he was. And it grew dark, and he was thirsty, and he found a stream, and he refreshed himself, and he travelled on. And eventually he got to a home where he stayed. And all night long, he was transported with joy from the Lord. He lay awake the whole night, and his soul exulted in the joy of the Lord. He felt the presence of God in a very wonderful and unique way. Here is a man who was rejoicing. He was using his time profitably and well. And it's no wonder that John Flavel was greatly used by God. On one occasion when he preached, a boy of 15 was in the service. And that boy, Luke Short, went off to America and lived to be 100. And at 100 years of age, he began to reflect on the long life that God had given him. And then he remembered what Flavel had said 85 years earlier. And at that time, 100 years of age, he was still not saved. And as he thought upon what John Flavel had said, he was brought under conviction of sin, and he was saved from his sins. Found peace with God. You see, if you seek to do what's right, if you examine your heart and you seek Christ and give him first place and open your heart to him, it's wonderful how the Lord draws near and how the Lord blesses you and how the Lord uses you in his service. We don't want to follow the example of Lot's wife, but we want to learn from it. And we want to be servants of God who walk in God's ways and taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're not saved, if you're not sure, then I say to you, make sure. Look at your heart. Look at your life. Remember Lot's wife. Learn from the downfall of that woman. Learn from the disobedience of that woman. Learn the greatness of the Savior and the sweetness of meditating upon him. The psalmist says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. Sweet meditation on Christ will draw your soul to the cross, and there you will see the wonder of redeeming love and the wonder that the Lord should care for you and be interested in saving you from sin and from hell. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, we pray thou would apply thy truth to all of our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to taste and see that the Lord is good. May we drink of the sweetness of the gospel, and may we know the power of God resting upon our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to